Before we begin reading, I would like to introduce Pastor Jeff Estes. He's a longtime friend and co-laborer. And as I thought about our 25th anniversary, you know, you have the backward look and the forward look, and I wanted to emphasize forward look. And Jeff Estes is one of the most forward-looking pastors, people that I know. Not that I know a lot, but he's a visionary, and through his vision, the Lord working through him, established Fellowship Baptist Church in Idaho, and wanted to try to get us to cast our vision forward to what does the Lord want to accomplish through Emmanuel Baptist Church. So that's the introduction. After we read, I'll ask Pastor Jeff to come and give us the message this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have, therefore, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Pastor Jeff.
Good morning. This is my second time to be able to share the word of God with you, so I'm glad to be able to do so. So thanks for letting me come back and be a part of this, Pastor Chris and your family. We are very grateful for the ministry here and for what God's doing with you. And I always find that you're behind the curve when you come to a church, and especially a day like today when you're celebrating 25 years. So I'm going to ask you to indulge me for a moment. This will help me know a little bit about you and know a little bit about yourself. So let's have everybody stand to start. Everybody stand. I know you just sat down. I'll let you sit back down here by degrees. So one of the things that I notice in our church is that when people come, it's a very short time before I can remember how long they've been there. And if you're anything like I am, if people have been there for a year, as far as I'm concerned, they've been there forever because I can't remember how long it's been. So what I want to do is just kind of get a view here. So how many of you, if you've been here a year or less, would you sit down? If you've been here a year or less, now you probably should take a look around you. It might surprise you to look around you and see that. If you've been here 5 years or less, would you sit down? 5 years or less. 10 years or less, would you sit down? Can you guess I'm going by fives? 15 years or less, would you sit down? 20 years or less, would you sit down? And let me ask, were all of you here then, or still standing, were all of you here at the beginning? At the very, very beginning, 25 years ago? Okay, so tell me what date, what was the exact date that the church started? Who's got that exact date? Does anybody know? June 20th? Yeah, all right, so you may be seated. Now, when you look at that, is that surprising to you to see the amount of time that people have been here and who's kind of new to the church and who's not? I'll tell you what I did in our church one time. In Idaho, we have that Western flavor as well and some of that independence to our state. Does anybody know what the greatest influence in Idaho is right now? What's the greatest influence in Idaho right now that we're experiencing? Anybody know? Growth. Do you know what kind of growth? Coastal growth. So that's California, that's Oregon, that's Washington. And so the first time I ever heard this kind of spirit, I wonder if Wyoming has this spirit, you can tell me. The first time I ever saw this was when I was in the New England states. And it was a Vermont bumper sticker. It said, "Welcome to Vermont, now go home." You know what I'm talking about? All right. So there are bumper stickers in Idaho. Can you imagine what they say? They say, "Don't Californicate Idaho," is what they say. That's what they say. And that's not real friendly, is it? Okay. But that's what happens. So we can have that spirit there. So I will often ask, one service I was kind of curious about that. So I had all of our church stand and I said, I said something like, if you moved here from California, would you remain standing? And half the church sat down and half the church was standing. And it gives you a reference point that the church just does not stay the same in the sense of who's there. One of the things you recognize is that time moves on. Now, those of you that were standing, been here since the beginning, has there been any change since the beginning? Let me ask you more personally. Has there been any change in you since the beginning? Do you look exactly like you looked 25 years ago? Should we have your spouses come and tell us about it? You know, what did you look like 25 years ago? Let me share this commonality that I have with you from the pulpit this morning. My wife and I, our first date was February 4th, 1993. We were engaged one day shy of 4 months later. So June 3rd, 1993 is our anniversary of our engagement. And then we were married that same year in December 18th of 93. So 10 months from the time we went on our first date to the time we were married. And so we're celebrating with you 25 years. And I look exactly the same. And if you go back and look at the picture, sometimes, you know, I don't like seeing friends I've seen from way back. Because, first of all, there's that distant recollection of who are you. Most of my friends, when I go back to see them, for you to really recognize them, you kind of have to unpuff them and think, look less puffy than they look right now. And then it starts to recollect. And then they don't say it, but there's that look on their face that says, "What happened?" And, you know, that's just kind of the way it is. And what happens is time marches on, things change. And as much as, you know, there's things that we like, there's things that we don't want to see change, and then there are times where we do want to see change. But the truth is, like, okay, this morning I'm out of my pulpit, okay, so there's someone else filling my pulpit. And good or bad, whether you present the word well or not, people like stability. And so our church always feels uncomfortable when I'm out of the pulpit. And your church can feel the same way. When your pastor is gone, it can feel a little unstable. It just doesn't feel... We like things to stay the same. But one of the things that I've noticed through the years is that things don't stay the same. Is that God has a way of moving people and shuffling people and doing what he's doing at different places. And in the life of the church, things move on. And the baton is passed to new people coming to the church to stand on the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, since you're celebrating 25 years, you could probably do a lot of reflection. It'd be good to talk to those who are standing. So what did it look like when it began? What was the scenario? How did it begin? And what's the history? And who are the people? And what was the instigating factor of why all that happened? It'd be good to hear from those people. But you also know that this church isn't called to simply look back. Matter of fact, if you spend your time looking back, you won't do anything. God's got something for you today, right? God's got something for you today. He's got something for you in the future. Until the Lord comes back, we know that He's got something for us to do. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to give you just 2 points. And the 2 points, first I'll give you this one, is what is the foundation of the church? What is the foundation of the church? So you can take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And as you're turning there, Matthew chapter 16, anybody know the Greek word for church? What's the Greek word for church? Many of you would know this. So what is it? Ekklesia. Ekklesia is the Greek word for church. It occurs 118 times in our Bible, depending on who you count. But from most commentaries that I look at, it's 118. And 3 of those times, it's translated as assembly. So 3 times out of the 118 is defined as assembly. The rest of the 115 times is translated as church. And when we look at ecclesia, what it's referencing is most specifically is not the word church, but instead the called out ones. Now, it might be significant for you to know as well, and I believe in the broader body of Christ, or what some would call the universal church, and I know that God references that in Scripture, that there are believers all over the world. Amen? Thank the Lord for that. Matter of fact, the fellowship that we can have this morning, even though we're 9 hours away, is because we're bound together in Jesus Christ. And that mutual love we have being in the family of God together binds us together, and we know there's that broader body. It might be significant for you to know, though, and I'll just take a moment just to rabbit trail on this and say that I will hear sometimes people say, well, I don't need to be a part of a local church because I'm a part of the broader body of Christ. And I can say, well, it's fine that you recognize that you're a part of the broader body of Christ by knowing Jesus as your Savior, but know this. Out of the 115 times that the word is used as church in your New Testament, over 90 of those times reference the local assembly. Over 90 of those times reference local bodies of believers in regions, in areas, carrying out the work of God. It is God's ordaining, the fact that God has ordained the church. The church exists by the hand of God. And so we find that first reference in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 16. So when we look at what is the foundation, the first thing we have to know, and by the way, have you ever had somebody say this? I don't believe in going to church because I don't believe in organized religion. You ever heard that? Maybe you haven't. I always tell them, well, you'll feel welcome at fellowship because we're not very organized. But people will make these funny statements about why they don't go to church and why they don't want to go to church. And they say they don't want to believe in it or don't want to follow a man-made religion. And I want to remind everybody here this morning that the church isn't a man-made religion. The church is ordained, set up, and instituted by the Lord Himself. And so in Matthew 16, when we look at the foundation of the church, we're going to find that the Lord puts a high priority on the church. And we look at Peter's confession in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Verse 15, He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now, by the way, blessed has several different connotations. It means happy, but it also means to have the favor of God. And that's more the context of this blessed. You have been blessed. You have been shown the favor of God in that you know this truth. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, a couple things about this passage. First of all, there's often confusion over "and upon this rock," over that phrase, "and upon this rock I will build my church." There is confusion over, well, what's he referring to? Is he referring to Peter, or is he referring to his confession in verse 16? And I'm just going to say that it really doesn't need to be that confusing. Whether you hearken back to verse 16 or not, the building of the church would be upon the message of the gospel. The building of the church would be upon the message of the gospel, either Peter's confession in verse 16, or what Peter would then do with that confession as he went out and proclaimed that message. So it really doesn't matter how you look at it. It is really all about the gospel message. So the church as its foundation is on the gospel. It is simply the truth that the world needs to know Jesus personally as their Savior. This singular focus is the determining factor of whether a person will be eternally saved or eternally condemned, whether they know Jesus Christ personally. So understand then, the church isn't about a building. It isn't about where you meet. It is the carrying forth of a group of people, the message of the gospel. And as people receive that gospel message, they are then the church of the Lord. And all of us this morning who are saved are a part of that church. And everyone who knows Christ as their Savior then is brought into that family of God, identified as a church because of the gospel message. So here's how this works today. Let me kind of reference old school. Now I don't want to offend people unnecessarily, but there was a day where in history the Methodist Church would have been very similar to the Baptist Church. You would go to the Methodist Church and hear the gospel. You would hear much of the same type of preaching. Since that time and moving on into history, moving on to the more present day, it's more uncommon to hear that in a Methodist church. Matter of fact, the testimony that I have from people that come from churches of that denomination often identify it as a group of people who come together under a social structure. They don't really, everything from reading the newspaper, reading articles out of the newspaper together, and spending social time together. Let me ask you this. If it wasn't for the Word of God, would you want to be here? Would you really want to come together every Sunday just to see people in society and say, hello, what is it that makes us come together? We come together because as believers, we are bound to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the person of Christ that draws us out. Now, again, back to the word ecclesia, what that then in specificity means is that when a person has received Jesus Christ, they become what the Bible calls the called out ones. The local assembly is the best view of that. Today, you've come from wherever you've come from to this place, called out, called together, and you are here hopefully today, if you're a believer, you're hopefully here today to worship the Lord who is your Savior. And so He has called you out to that. That greatest calling out will be when the Lord comes back for His saints and raptures us all together and calls us out from this world. That is the church. And so we are founded then upon the gospel. Now, 1 Timothy 1:15 gives us this verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says there, of whom I am chief. Can we say amen to that? That Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Let me put it to you this way. Where would you be without Jesus Christ? Where would your life be heading without Christ? What would your future look like without Christ? So the importance of the church, it is that institution, it is that organization that God has called together through the gospel, and it is part of the task of the church that we then carry that gospel message further into the world around us so that others might know Jesus as well. Now let's get back to our passage. I want to notice a few things in our passage. There are a couple things that I think are significant. We have this promise in this passage. Let me look back at what it says. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. One of the things that I find very encouraging as a pastor is that God is in the business of building His church. It is what God is doing. Let me tell you why I find encouragement in that. It's because often it seems like that's not the case. Often it seems like there are things going around that are destroying the church. Matter of fact, another phrase I want to look at in this passage, it says right there at the end, it says, upon this rock I will build my church, but then it goes on to say, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what does that mean? Have you ever stopped to think, what does it mean that the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Well, it means at the very least, we can infer that there will be a battle over the church. that there will be a battle against the church. When you look at the phrase of the gates of hell, most commentaries will tell you that when you reference a gate, what you are referencing is a city, a people with a certain amount of power, and their power was built upon how strong was their gate. And so the idea then is that the hosts of hell, as an identified group, will battle against the church. And there will be a warring against the church. So we can see then, there's an inference here, that there will be a battle over the church. And it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The idea of prevail means to overpower. Let me ask you, have you ever seen churches suffer because of evil around the church? Or sometimes evil within the church? Have you ever seen churches suffer? Well, the idea then is this, that there are battles that rage around the church. There are many forces at work to undermine the church. I remember one time when I was on tour, I saw out in your foyer, you've got a group coming, and it's a Maranatha group. And I was on tour one time, we went to a church that would have seated, it looked like it would have seated about 1,000 people. And when we came to the church, we walked in, and there were about 3 to 5 rows that were open at the front, and the rest were all roped off. So all the other rows were roped off. And when we got there, we found out that this church that would seat about 1,000 people had been whittled down to about 30 people. Now, can you imagine a church that was potentially 1,000 people being whittled down to 30? What happened? Well, frankly, the pastor had done some bad things in the community and had ruined the name of Christ and therefore the name of the church, and it had damaged the church. Let me ask you, do you have any references to churches being damaged because of people's behavior? Is it possible that our behavior actually damages the church? Now, I often say to our people, and if I can just share openly with you, I often tell our people that it's a miracle that there is a church at all. It's a miracle there's a church at all. And whether you see it right in front of your face, it's a miracle that this church exists where it does. And this is why I reference that in my own church family. I don't think anybody knows this like pastors do, but often you will find, I remember the first pastor I worked under, he tried to prepare me for ministry and put his arm around me and said, "Jeff, I just want you to know that most of what I do is going around putting out fires." And I didn't even know what that meant. What do you mean putting out fires? And he said, "Well, there will be a little flash of trouble here, a little flash of trouble there, a little flash of trouble there." And he kind of was communicating that he was spending all his time trying to hold the church together. And here's what I go back to the promise in this passage. It is the Lord who builds his church. But when I look at what humanity brings to it, myself included, I believe that everything that humans bring to the church is destroying. That we bring our sinful nature, we bring our pride, we bring our disposition. And I have seen this, that there can be petty bickering, there can be selfishness, there can be pride, there can be sin. All of those things working at tearing the church down. But the Lord says, though the gates of hell assail against the church, they will not prevail. Why? Because the Lord will build his church. Now the Lord builds his church, and he doesn't always do it the way that we think he's going to do it. Matter of fact, we think that we've got to have this person to build the church. We've got to have this person build the church. And if we lose that person, oh, the church is going to suffer. Aren't you glad that the church is bigger than any individual? Aren't you glad that the church is bigger than anybody in this room? You know, I often talk to people, and I will hear them say something about, especially as they grow older, they start worrying about their legacy, what they're going to leave behind, and what people remember about them. And I just want to ask you, even in your own family, how many of you know, now this will sound odd, this will be pretty common for everybody, you know who your grandparents are, okay, that's most of you. What about your great-grandparents? Do you know your great-grandparents on both sides? Do you? How about your great-great-grandparents? And when you start getting into great-great-grandparents, you whittle down to a very few people who actually know their names. You get into great, great, great grandparents, and all of us start going, "I don't know, Adam back there somewhere, you know, because I don't remember, I don't know." The truth is, our legacies are very short. The Bible tells us that the ground will not even remember us. But we as believers are a part of something bigger than us, something that is enduring, and that is the Lord and therefore His church as well. So I just want to encourage you that as we look at the foundation of the church, that God is at work building the church, and we recognize, however, that we have a part to play in that. And I'm going to make this statement again. It's a miracle there's a church at all. Now, we joke about this sometimes, but have you ever heard of a church having trouble within the church? Have you? You're awfully quiet. I'll wait for an answer. Have you ever heard of a church having trouble from within the church? Yes. Is it uncommon? No, it's not uncommon. What do churches fight over? Well, let me tell you, I'd like to hear that answer. What do churches fight over? The story is, and I don't know if it's true, but the story is that the church that I got saved in was a result of a split. Okay? Now, I believe that sometimes God uses even things like that, because I believe that God uses even the sinfulness of man to work out His glory. But when I asked, you know, as a 15-year-old, why did the church split? Do you know what answer I got? It was the color of the curtains at the baptistry. Now, I seriously doubt that it was singularly that, but it was probably the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back. And you had people, now have you ever heard of a church being upset with each other about the color of the carpet? We joked for years in our previous building, that's why we didn't have carpet. You know, because you couldn't fight about what color it was. The truth is, our pride gets in the way. Our selfishness gets in the way. And what I believe, see, we have a fellowship time at our church. The fellowship time that we have is an elongated time, but the idea there is that I'm not coming to you to offer, you know, my bright bubbliness. That's not what it's about. It's trying to minister Christ in me to you. And the philosophy there is that I don't have anything good to offer. If there's anything good that I have to offer, it's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ loves you. And Jesus Christ wants to know you. Jesus Christ wants to find out where you're at spiritually and what's going on in your life. So you reach out to people to minister to them. But churches can struggle. Now, how badly can they struggle? Well, I just happened to be for the last several months working through 1 Corinthians. Let's just take a snippet from there. 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 1 in verses 10 and 11. I want to share with you some of the things that the church struggled over. And I would encourage you, if you want to look at what's battling within churches, just look at what Paul was dealing with at Corinth. First Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. We read where Paul is saying, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all what? That you all do what? Speak the same thing." What would we call that? What do we call that? And one short word, one synonym for that phrase is unity, right? "And that there be no divisions among you." A synonym for that would be unity. "But that ye be perfectly joined together," that would be unity, "in the same mind," again, unity, "and in the same judgment," again, unity. So what does that look like when it's not there? It's the child going to mom or dad, whichever one is most likely to give them what they want, to ask for something, and if they say no, trying out the other parent and seeing if they can get their way through the other one. And then when there's disagreement, can children play on disagreement? Well, yes, and so can a church. And so Paul was saying, look, you need to do this. You need to strive together in unity and be of the same mind, of the same heart, and the same judgment. And I wrote just here a little statement, a great way to kill a church is to get your eyes on man and instead of Christ. A great way to kill a church is to get your eyes on man instead of Christ. My series that I'm preaching on in Corinthians is a Christ-focused life. I believe that is the answer to all the problems that you see Paul giving throughout the book of Corinthians. Matter of fact, you find that at the last verse where Paul says that we should all be gathered under the idea of glorifying the Lord. So this church has a future because here you are, based upon the foundation of Christ. Hopefully everybody in this room knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, knows what it means to have your sins forgiven and a home in heaven. Hopefully everybody in this room knows that. But the fact that you're here this morning and God has not come back for us means that we have something yet to do. We have a job to carry on for the Lord, and that means every person in this room. Now I want to say something. Just I'm going to kind of cast off my notes for a second and just talk to you heart to heart. Is the pastoral role important? Well, I think it is. The pastor is the one who stands before you and hopefully is presenting to you what the Word of God says. But often we look at the pastor as the watchdog over the doctrine of the church. But here's what I want to tell you. Every person in this room sitting in these chairs this morning is a steward of the doctrines of the Word of God. Matter of fact, if I was to stand here this morning and preach to you that you needed to pray through Mary to receive Jesus Christ or to go to heaven, or if you need to do communion, or if you need to be doing these X amount of works to get to heaven, if I was to tell you that, it is the church's responsibility to stop that error and to declare the truth of the Word of God. At the end of the day, you in the pew, you in that chair are the one who's carrying forth this doctrine. And the Bible tells us that as a church, you will do well if you gather together under the banner of Jesus Christ, where He is why you come, He's who you seek, He's who you're trying to follow. And I can guarantee you, every division that you start finding in church starts in one way or another devolving down to the carnality of man. And what's the answer? The answer for your future, the answer for what's got you to this point, is a striving to get your eyes on Jesus Christ. So, we'll turn then to this next point I already gave you. What is the foundation of the church? What is then the future of the church? The future of the church, I've given this message this morning to a singular phrase in this passage. It's in Ephesians 5, but it's a glorious church. Ephesians 5. Now, if you want to know what God is doing, you can take your Bible to Ephesians, and I want you to look at a couple passages, and I don't have time to go over everything in depth over Ephesians, but what I want to share with you is that what God is working in His church, what He's working in His people, is that everyone be grown up unto the image of Jesus Christ. I am going to go ahead and read it to you quickly, verses 11 through 16. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the church, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? The fullness of Christ. He is the focus. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, speaking again of the church, unto the edifying of itself in love. It is the Lord who's working in the lives of His people to grow them and to mature them into the image of Christ. All right, so what does God have for you then in your future? God has a continuing work where He is shaping us after the image of His Son, Jesus. But I want you to look at the next chapter, and the next chapter really comes. This is where we find the meat of this second point. What is the future of the church? What is God's plan? Well, this starts in this passage, verse 22 through 24, where we read some admonitions about the marital relationship. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto who? The Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the what? The church. And He is the Savior of the body, the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, before I move further, the passage assumes something. This passage assumes something. It assumes that the church is being subject unto Christ. The passage is assuming that even in the application of what God says is the order of things, that the church is actually living out that order, that the church would be submissive to Christ. So here's my question for this church here this morning, Emmanuel Baptist Church, right here in Pinedale, Wyoming. Are you as a church willing to be submissive to Christ? Are you willing to be submissive to Christ? The health of this church moving forward really hinges on that truth. The health of the church moving forward and carrying out what God has for you hinges on this. Will you be submissive to the Lord? He goes on in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This passage is often given in marriage counseling, even read at weddings, with the idea of teaching men that we are to love our wife or our wives as the Lord sacrificially loved the church. And how did that happen? Well, he gave his life, right? He laid down his life so that you could be redeemed. This is how the Lord loved the church. Now, for what purpose? He goes on in this next verse and he describes what he's doing in the church, that he might sanctify it or sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, here he says, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without what? Let me ask you, is that what God wants to do right here at Emmanuel Baptist Church? Is this what God is wanting to do here? It's not a trick question. Do you give them trick questions because they don't want to answer? Is this what God wants to happen here? Yes. Now, I told you, I'm celebrating 25 years of marriage, and I still remember that day. My memory is not so gone that I can't remember my wife standing in that middle of the aisle at the back of the church in Morgantown, West Virginia, where she came through and she was wearing her wedding dress. I still remember, nobody has to tell you this at this point, I don't think anyway, before the wedding, I had a pastor who was there. He said, Jeff, just drink in the moment, okay? Just enjoy the moment, don't worry about the details. I'll tell you what, when my wife appeared at the back, nobody had to tell me that. Nobody had to make me pay attention to that. Seeing my wife stand there at that moment was the hope of all of our present and future lives together. And as she came down the aisle, it was a blessing to know that she was being presented to me as my one and only. The one that I would give my life to, the one that would give her life to me. And now, 25 years later, and 8 children, not nearly as many as the best, and having the spread of an almost, or working towards a 21-year-old and a 1-year-old, we never saw that coming. Matter of fact, can I tell you what life looks like today? I'll take a little moment here and tell you. I have now lost count of how many times somebody has seen my wife and me holding our little Joseph and said, "Oh, what a little sweet grandbaby." Oh my gosh, shut up. We've had it happen so many times, and I'm sure it's not my wife, I'm sure it's all me, you know. But the truth is that when you look at the marriage here that's happening, that's really the context of this passage. We use it, and there is appropriate use of teaching this passage to couples in their relationship, but this is really more about the church. And I want to tell you what God is wanting to do here, and it's important that every one of us know this, that God wants His church to be a glorious church. God doesn't want His church merely hanging on and struggling to get by. I want to also give a parenthetical here, a little thought. Did you know that God, in His Word, never tells you to judge a church of whether it's worthy of your service by its size? From the smallest of the church to the biggest, they all need the body of Christ serving. That's a doctrinal truth. Matter of fact, A pastor cannot do this ministry. A pastor can't do any ministry in the world by himself. And if he, I will tell you this, when a pastor runs a ministry by himself, he is automatically limiting and making a very shallow ministry. Because the Bible teaches that the body of Christ serves together for the glory of Christ. Every one of you matter in this room. You are significant to the health of this body. You're significant to the health of this church going forward. And people do leave the churches for the most frivolous reasons. I'm not in my pulpit, so I can share like it is. So just last week, I got an email from somebody saying they're no longer going to be in our church. Emails are a rotten way to communicate you're not going to be in a church, okay? And I reached out to them and I said, well, if you want to talk about it, would you let me? To this day, I do not know why. And here's what I think. Our ministry is a partnership. Your ministry, whether you know it or not, is a partnership. You are a team, a body, partnering together for the glory of God. And if you don't do that on purpose, every little thing can blow you apart. And what suffers? You might think, well, I can go here and I can do this and I can go here and do that. By the way, did you know that when you leave a church in an unhealthy fashion, all you do is take your trouble somewhere else? Did you know that? You know, it's not greener somewhere else. Grass isn't greener. You're going to find sinners somewhere else as well. But I think in this context, I need every last person in our church involved. I need every last person in our church serving. We're doing a vacation Bible school this year. And we're a church today of, you know, I don't know, numbers are somewhere between 200 and 240. And I want to tell you, in our church, I feel like we're struggling to find the laborers to do the vacation Bible school. I need every last player. I need every last person to be involved. And here's the thing. Everyone who gets involved makes the church that much stronger. Now, what is really the cost? What's really the cost? I believe everyone who chooses not to partner, not to be involved, not to be a team player in the work, the end game is actually the cost of the gospel. The end game is actually the cost of the gospel. The effectiveness, the strength of this body to reach out into this community. And here's the point. The point is everyone who can come and be a part of that body and be a part of that team pulls that much harder, goes that much further, and does that much more as a body who is trying to glorify God. Now, time fails us of this, but the idea of glorious is splendor. It is, did you know that one of the flavors of glorious, I hope you'll like this one, one of the flavors of glorious is gorgeous. That's one of the flavors. It's one of the ideas of the word, that his church would be gorgeous. Now, time is almost up. Pastor Chris, I understand, usually goes to about 12:50. So, okay, all right, so maybe not. But let me ask you, is anything today trying to mar the church? Is the identity of the church at all being marred today? Is society around us marring what the church looks like? I heard an evangelist say this one time, and an evangelist has a unique opportunity to go from church to church to church to church. And he asked a pastor this one time, and he said this. He said, what do you believe the church should look like? And the pastor kind of tried to think of an impromptu answer. He said, I'm going to tell you what it does look like. I want you to think about what he says here. He says, the church looks like whatever you want it to look like. I want to ask you, is that a good answer? You see, when I look at it in Scripture, I see God saying he has a certain idea of what the church should look like. And at the end of the day, it should look like him. It should be about him. And that is a permeating idea that goes through every last aspect of ministry. It goes into your music. It goes into your activities. It goes into how you present things. It goes into every last aspect of the ministry. And here's the thing. I believe that in America, we are drunken with liberty. So many churches look today the way they look because that's what people want them to look like, not because they really sought, God, is this what you want? So if I can encourage this body in your future, cling hard to looking like Christ. Cling hard to being the church that strives to look like Jesus. And I think the only way you can find that is by getting in the Word. Now, again, our time is almost up, but I want to give you 2 Corinthians. You don't need to turn here. It's a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 11:2, where Paul says, "For I am jealous over you," speaking to the body at Corinth, "I am jealous over you," again, 2 Corinthians 11:2, "with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." God wants His church to be holy. God wants His church to look like the saints of God. God wants His church to be separated unto Him. God wants His church to be separated from the world. God wants His church to love Him above every last thing. So in your future, this is what God is working in you. This is what God is doing in you. And I believe this is true, that as we lift up Jesus, and as we magnify Him, God will build His church. And by the way, one last thing that you need to know, and I'll be done. I really mean that. When God says He will build His church, He's not talking about your numbers here. Matter of fact, the church is not about numbers. It's not about how many are there or how many who aren't there. It's about God building His body to be what He wants it to be. So here's what God is doing. He wants people saved. He wants the gospel to go out in this community. He wants those who are saved to continue to grow to look like Christ. And God help you as you look forward to what God has for you to look like Him. And by the way, also thank God for every last person who's been a part of this ministry up to this point, that have gotten you here, that have been faithful as teachers and pastors and presenting the Word of God, as deacons. All those have been a part of this history, helping this church to be where it is today. But we can't rest where we are today. We need you. God wants you to be actively engaged in the body of Christ for His glory. May God help you to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You that as we looked at the passage in Matthew this morning, that You are building Your church. And it is true that there are a lot of different influences that come into the church to seek to hurt the church. And Lord, I believe that I personally can hurt the church. I believe that I have the capacity as a child of God to not walk in a way that honors You and hurt the body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that that would not happen. I also pray that as we gather here this morning, that each one of us would have that same desire, that none of us would be damaging to the cause of Christ, that we would not allow anything to get between our relationships, to get between our walk with You, where our unity is sacrificed and the goal of serving You in Christ is sacrificed. But Lord, instead, that we would strive, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, strive for unity, strive to work together, strive to have the same mind. And I appreciate the fact that You tell us that there is a striving to do that, and it is not necessarily easy. We have to lean upon You for the ability to do that. Lord, I thank You for this church. I thank You for the 25 years that You've given. I thank You for the souls that have been saved, for those that have been discipled, for those that have gone out from this place and its ministries to serve You and serving You in places throughout the world today. Lord, none of us knows what You have for us in our future as far as the time that we have here on this planet, but the fact that we're here and the fact that we have this day, I pray that You would help us to be good stewards of the doctrines of Your Word. Help us to be good stewards of the gospel. Help us to continue to be challenged and yielded to the Holy Spirit as You motivate us with the gospel. Lord, help us to stand firmly in the doctrines of Your Word and not compromise over the truths of Your Word. And Lord, help us to be holy. Help us to be without spot and without blemish as we seek to love You above all things. We pray for Your blessing upon this assembly. And Lord, if there's anyone here today not knowing Christ, and not knowing what it means to have all their sins forgiven, I pray that You would draw them even now, that there would be a desire to come to know You, that You would give ears to hear, eyes to see, and a faith to follow Christ. And Lord, for believers, that we would strive hard to honor you in the church in which you've given us to serve. Lord, glorify your name. May you build your church. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.